As you can tell, I'm really excited. I'm really pumped up. So let's get right to the Word, okay? And here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk to you about that don't allow people to tie you to their personality or their position in life. Because the moment they tie you to their personality, some call it soul ties, they begin to control you. They begin to influence you. And I just want to encourage you tonight to begin to take inventory in your life as to what is your greatest influence in your life. Oftentimes when I talk to people or I'm interviewing people, we've been interviewing some folks, you know, having some young guys come up from Bible college and looking at youth ministers and stuff. And I ask them, the first question I ask them is, what book are you reading right now? What's your favorite movie? People ask those questions, and here's the reason why. Because more than likely that author or that theme of that book is what's influencing you. Or that particular movie or that particular philosophy in that depiction or movie is influencing you. Who you hang with will tend to influence you. The other day, Tia and I were walking in a shopping area, and we saw these two girls walking toward us, and I thought I was seeing double. They both had gray t-shirts on. They both had jean shorts on. And they both had, I think, gym shoes the same color, and it almost looked like their hair was the same to me, and they looked like twins, but they weren't. But I'm like, wow. They're hanging out together. But you know what? Influence. It's like, you wear gray, I wear gray. What are you wearing? I want to wear the same thing. Here's the key in the kingdom of God. We've got to be careful that we're not allowing people to influence us and connect us to them. Because here's the problem. When we're connected to that, we are disconnected to God. And so we have to begin to evaluate that. And that's what I want to look at tonight in 2 Kings 5. It's a story that you're familiar with. How many have ever heard about Naaman in the Bible? Yes. Naaman was a leper, remember? Okay, we're going to go to that story, but I'm not going to minister out of it traditionally. We're going to talk about his healing, but I want to show you something about Naaman that is going to help you to put away fear and put away discouragement and put away depression. Because I really believe that to the degree that you are connected to the wrong influence will determine your level of fear in life and your level of discouragement, depression, and sadness. Because when you're connected to just pure Jesus, there is no fear here. When you're connected to pure Jesus, you cannot be discouraged, dismayed, or you cannot be depressed. So then I have to begin to evaluate myself. What am I being connected to? Why am I depressed today? What's influencing me that's causing me to fear about my future? So I have to disconnect from that. And that's what we'll find out in this story in 2 Kings chapter 5. But before we get to that, go to Isaiah 41:10. It's a great verse. Isaiah 41:10. I want you to read it with me when they get it up on the screen. Because this particular verse is a prophetic word. It asks it asks the question to me about why not. So let's read it together, and then I'm going to stop you in the middle of it and ask the question, why not? Are you ready? Let's read it. Fear not. Stop. Why not? Because I am with you. Now notice something. Fear not. And I had to ask myself, why not? Why shouldn't I fear about tomorrow? Why shouldn't I fear about where I'm at right now? Why shouldn't I fear because all this is happening, or I've lost this job, or people don't believe in me, or whatever, whatever. Why should I not fear? And the answer is the next sentence. Say it with me. For I am with you. In other words, you are connected to me. And when you're connected to me, fear cannot impact you or affect you. So therefore, I can walk free of fear if I'm connected to God. Let's read the rest of it. Be not dismayed. Now what he's talking about there is discouragement, depression, being dismayed, giving up, futility of effort. You just feel like nothing's worth it, nothing's going to work. But he's saying, look, you don't have to fear, you don't have to be dismayed, because I'm with you. Then he says this, say it with me, for I am your God. Read again. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's actually saying, I am going to walk in intimacy with you. I am going to connect with you, and I'm going to take you by the hand, and we're going to walk step by step. And when we walk step by step, I'm going to so influence you, you will never fear, and you'll never be dismayed, and you'll never be discouraged. So understanding that, let's get into this story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. But I want to look at verse 10. First of all, go to 2 Kings 5 and verse 10. Key to overcoming fear is receiving the power of God and becoming obedient to that word. Here's Elisha, who sends a servant to Naaman when he comes from Syria, hearing that there is a healing prophet in Israel. He comes to be healed, and here's what the servant tells Naaman to do. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Simple, right? Easy, not a problem. That's the word of the Lord. But because the word of the Lord came to him, and he wasn't connected to the word of the Lord, because he wasn't connected to God, fear, dismay, discouragement, and other influences prevented him from walking in obedience. Now that's what we're going to look at over the next few minutes. Go now to verse 1 of 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter because we don't have time for that. But I just want to give you a background about Naaman. I want you to know what kind of a person he was. It says he was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. And the king of Syria was the most powerful force, most potent military might on the earth. And he was the commander of that entire army. Then he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. So not only was he a commander, but he was deemed as being honorable. He was deemed as being great by the one that he worked for. And his master was the king of Syria. Okay? Now we read a little further. Because by him, Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria. So now, not only was a commander of the army, not only was the king of Syria like in his corner and just singing his praises, but he was solely responsible for the victory that the king of Syria was having in all of his military campaigns. How many would think that this guy had it going on? Absolutely. But read the last phrase with me. He was also a man of valor, but a leper. But a leper. When we read that particular verse, we find out that there are times in your life where you're going to reach high pinnacles of success. There are going to be times in your life when you're doing awesome in life, but there is never a plane high enough to avoid the attack of trouble or the attack of calamity or sickness or lack. It will find you no matter how high on the ladder you climb. He had to disconnect and reconnect in order to get healed. But if you know the story, after the Elisha came by the servant to tell him what to do, he responded in furious anger and cussed Elijah's servant out. That's not in the Bible, but that's kind of how his reaction is in the Hebrew. But let's talk about some of the personalities in this story. When you read it later, you're going to discover them. The reason why Naaman came to Israel, how did he end up even knowing that there was a healing power in Israel? Do you remember? A little servant girl who had been taken captive from Israel was now in the house of Naaman's master. And she was watching him. He's such a mighty man. He's so powerful. I mean, he had received all these accolades, but he had a leprosy. And she said, you know, there's this power. There's this God in Israel that can deal with that. You can get healed. You don't have to be a leper anymore, Naaman. And he goes, wow, okay. So he goes to his master, the king of Syria, and the king of Syria said, no problem. I will send a letter to the king of Israel and say, I want him to heal you. That's kind of what happened. But notice this little girl who influenced him based on her connection. Was she connected to the king of Syria? No. Was she connected to Naaman? No. Who was she connected to? She was connected to God and the power of God, so much so that her influence caused him to move toward God. Look, you don't have to be a commander of an army. You don't have to be a mighty man or woman of valor. You don't have to have the king's accolades to do great things in God. I don't care how small you think you are in this world, but if you're connected to God, you are a great influence in this life. Just know that about your life. But we see the little girl, but we also see the king of Israel. King of Israel's response is, I can't believe it. The king of Syria is asking me to heal this leper. I can't do that. You've got to be kidding. I have no power to do that. He's just going to come in here and use that as an excuse to try to destroy me and to punish me. So he freaks out. The king of Israel rips his clothes, throws dirt all over himself, and begins to lament and woe is me. And Elisha hears about it. But what is the king of Israel connected to? The king of Israel is connected to fear. He is disconnected from God. And he is connected to fear and had no solution for the challenge. That's personality number two. The king of Syria was a man who was connected to the material world, the evidence of this life, and the authority that he walked in. He wasn't connected to God. Naaman now finds himself standing at the door of Elisha, because Elijah stands up in the middle of the king's lamenting and says, send him to me. I'll take him. I'll pray for him. He can be healed. He'll know that there's a God in Israel. Okay, the king of Israel was connected to fear, but Elisha was connected to faith. And he knew that if he would pray for Naaman, Naaman would be healed. Now, this whole fear is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. Look at verse, I think it's 11. In 2 Kings chapter 5, look at verse 11. So Naaman comes to the house of Elisha. And he asks for him to heal him. But Elisha sends his servant and tells him to go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman became furious. And he sent, no, go back there. And he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and say, abracadabra, and heal me of this leprosy. Naaman was in control. He was connected to his control of his situation. You know what Naaman was used to? He was used to performance. He got the king's accolades because he performed for the king and got the king's approval. Even though he was a leper, he was trying to make up for his deficiencies by his performance. You know, there are people that's where they get their fulfillment is in their performance and the applause and the accolades of people to say, man, you're awesome, you're great, you're good. There are other people who operate in fear and who just lament and woe is me and throw a tirade and try to elicit sympathies of other people. There are other people that are connected to God, even though they're small in stature and insignificant. They have great influence in the midst of tragedy and turn it into triumph. You and I have to ask the question tonight as we proceed in this story, who are you more connected to? God, or are you more connected to man? Because that makes a huge difference in the outcome of your life. He said God, he would wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Look at verse 12. Because in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 5, he goes on to say, look, I've got these beautiful rivers back home. They're pristine. They're unpolluted. They're wonderful. This is where I live. This is where I come from. I could have washed in them and be clean. And he turned and he went away in a rage. Now, the scripture tells us he was standing at the door, literally at the door of Elisha. And that really speaks to me tonight because oftentimes God will lead us through circumstances to the door of opportunity. But the door of opportunity is the furthest we'll ever get because we're connected to our own pride. Naaman was connected to pride, and he couldn't walk over the threshold into faith. So he became angry when he was told what he needed to do, because in his mind, it was asking too much. It was ridiculous. It was impossible. It was illogical. It didn't make sense. Did God ever bring you to a place where it's illogical, doesn't make sense, that your pride rises up and be known on the inside? You're really offended because you're prideful. Naaman was connected to his pride. And so he turned away, standing at the door of his miracle. I mean, he was right there, right on the other side of the threshold, and couldn't cross over. He said, God, I don't ever want to be so close and not be able to cross over, God. I don't want to be influenced by myself. I don't want to be influenced by a king of Syria. I don't want to be influenced by the king of Israel. I don't want to be influenced by myself. His greatest enemy was what he believed about himself. You know, there's something about hearing truth. You can hear truth over and over again. People can tell you that you are beautiful. People can tell you that you're awesome. People can tell you that, you know, that God has a great plan for your life. But until you can get that truth internalized and tell yourself, it usually doesn't change anything. You can go to church and hear a sermon and hear a sermon and hear a sermon, but until you can take that truth and personalize it and tell yourself who you really are. And I heard an awesome illustration last night from a person that I was talking to. And they talked about this little animated movie called Wreck-It Ralph. And I've never seen Wreck-It Ralph, but I probably need to go see it. Because I understand there's a character in there called Glitch. And she really was a princess, but she was told by this bad king, or king, but he really wasn't a king, but he took control, if I'm getting the story right, as she explained it to me, that she was imperfect and she was a glitch. So she lived her life as a glitch, when in reality she was the chosen one, she was the princess. But until she had to come into reality to know who she really was and not what others were telling her, she couldn't fulfill her purpose and her destiny. And that's what happened with Naaman. Naaman was a leper. He was doing all these things, but he couldn't quite be and do enough until he understood that he was connected to the wrong things. He was connected to performance. He was connected to fear. He was connected to pride. But he wasn't connected to God. There was more of those things than there was God. And so now, we're standing at the door, faith in God, and yet he walks away short of his miracle. We have to cross that line of faith. To him, the whole solution was ridiculous. It was unreasonable. It was illogical. See, there's a story that kind of illustrates fear. This man talked about his great-grandfather. He said, my great-grandfather rode on a horse. Man, he was afraid to ever get on a train. My grandpa, well, he rode on trains, but you couldn't get him inside of a car. He was afraid of a car. My dad, well, he rode in a car, but he was afraid to get on an airplane. Me, man, I ride in airplanes, but I'm scared to death of horses. There's something about generational hesitation and fear that will eventually surface in our life if we stay disconnected to God. When I'm talking about connection, I'm talking about believing that he is with you and that you have nothing to fear. It's sort of crossing over the threshold of standing at the door of miracles. Let me just say this, that when you do that, you'll probably be criticized. How many have ever been criticized before? Anybody? Oh, good, good, good. Well, let me give you the solution on how not to be criticized. How many would like never to be criticized again? Anybody? Here's how you do it. Aristotle came up with it. It's his idea. He said, it's easy to avoid criticism. All you have to do is say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing, and no one will ever criticize you. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. Shut up. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't become anything. Accept your plight in life. You're a leper. You're never going to be healed. You're never going to be changed. There's no hope for you. There's no future. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't take any initiative. Because as soon as you do it, everybody's going to have their opinion about your advance. You got to make up your mind tonight that you're going to cross the threshold of faith into the land of the miraculous. And it doesn't matter who thinks what and what they think about what you're doing. You've got to close your ears to all the naysayers and say, you know what? I'm connected to God and I have no fear here. And I'm not going to allow you to influence me to be prideful. Or I'm not going to allow you to influence me to be fearful. I'm not going to allow you to influence me to perform for you, to get your gain, your acceptance, and your approval anymore. You know what? I don't need that because I am totally connected to God. And with God, all things are possible. And so Naaman had to make a choice. This was all about his connection. Now, if you can imagine, he's standing on the banks of the Jordan River. Because what had happened in the next verse, I think it's 12, you already have it up, wow. They said, look, you know, you could have washed there in those rivers, no problem. And you could have been cleaned. But look at verse 13, that's kind of the one I wanted. He says, the servants come to him and said, look, hey, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? I mean, this is no big deal. You're a mighty warrior, you're commander of the army. You're the reason why the king of Syria has got these military campaign victories. He thinks you're awesome. I mean, you could do anything. And this is just a little thing? Why don't you just do it? Would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, just go wash and be clean? Evidently, it made sense to Naaman because look at the next verse. The Bible says in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5 that he received it. He went down and he dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Please don't misunderstand this scripture. This is not about methodology. This is about connection. Because Naaman really wasn't dipping in water. He was connecting in obedience to what God said. That's so important. You can go through all the church acts. You can go through all of the rituals and never really connect to God. He finally was connecting. One dip, two, three, four, five. He came up on the seventh and he found himself totally restored. But in order to leave the banks of the Jordan and get into that river, he had to go it alone. He had to go it alone. Let me encourage you to go it alone because it's all right because you're not really alone because he said in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, why not, for I am with you. And he said, you will take my righteous right hand. In other words, I'm going into that river with you because it's not the river that's going to heal you. It's your obedience to me. And when we take a little walk and get a little wet, you're going to come out whole. And it's not the water that's healing you. It's me because I'm with you. Are you ready to go, Naaman? Yes. Yes. Naaman's like, I'm going. But you know what human nature is? Human nature dictates that you don't make a move until everybody else makes a move. That's why in altar calls, there'll be times I'll say, okay, you want heaven and not hell. You want God and not the devil. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. If you want this prayer, you want to experience the love of God, and God's been speaking to you, are you ready? One, two, three. And they go, gah. And I'll say, I see your hand is up. Now stand up. And they stand up. And I say, now I want you to stand up. Good. Get out of your seat and meet me at this altar. And they're like, looking for what? Somebody to go first. Somebody to go first. It's like getting in a crowd and go, okay, you guys got any questions about the Wednesday, Thursday night, midweek things and all the cookouts? Everybody's like, no, that's cool. Until one person goes, I got a question. You go, yes. And they ask a question. And then 20 more people ask a question. But nobody asked the question until somebody asked the first question. Here's my challenge to us here at Church on the North Coast tonight. Get in the river first. Cross the threshold first. Why? Because there's a ton of people that are hesitant. They're connected to the things of this world. They're connected to the past. They're connected to performance. They're connected to fear. They're connected to their pride. And they won't go into obedience, into the Word of God to be healed and to be restored until somebody shows them the way. And I want to be that somebody. I want to show them the way. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to get wet. I'm going to believe God at His Word. And when he did that, he connected to the Lord. Sometimes we try to figure out everything. Have you ever tried to figure out God? Good luck. You can't figure him out. I mean, one day I can wake up and have a crummy day. I almost said the other word, crappy day. I can have a crummy day. I can have a crummy day and I'm thinking, God, where are you? The next day it's like, wow, this is a really amazing day. And God said, okay, what's the difference between the 2 days? Did I change? I said, no. You changed. No, God, it was the circumstances. It was things that they... No, you changed. I didn't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was the same in your crummy day that I am in your good day. I haven't changed. So it must be you. I said, no, God, it's not me. It's my circumstances. He said, that's the problem. You're connected to your circumstances, and when they change, you change. Here's the problem. Disconnect from your circumstance, connect to me, and I don't change, and neither do you. Even though things around you change, you're as happy today in the crummy, crappy day as you were in the good and blessed day. You know what I'm talking about? So if you're discouraged, depressed, you're walking in fear, it's probably because you're disconnected more from God than you are connected, and you're more connected to the things in this world than you are to God, and it is dictating what kind of day you're having. I'm thinking, God, that's mean. You're like in my face. But it's true. You say, well, how do you know it's true? Give me a scripture. I'm glad you ask, because God gave me a scripture. Are you ready? Look at Acts 4, 19 and 20. This is an amazing scripture. Hallelujah. Now, what had happened here? Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3. They were just trying to do their thing, go up and pray in the temple. But they heard God's voice. And God spoke to Peter and he said, see that man who's been sitting by the gate, beautiful, lame in his legs all his life? Stop and pray for the dude because he's about to get a miracle. So they stop and they pray for him and they say, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. The man gets up, he goes walking and leaping and praising God into the temple, and it causes no small stir, and they arrest Peter and John. I mean, you know, trying to do the work of God and I get slapped. I was just trying to be a blessing, God, and now this is how I'm treated? What's going on here? I mean, this is your work, this is your church. Why all this junk happening on to me? He said, because I want you to see that you're more connected to the junk than you are to me. And the reason why you're having such a hard time with this is because you're not connected to me. And when you connect to me, this junk will mean nothing to you. So Peter and John get thrown in prison. They get beaten. They get lectured. They get lectured. If you know the story, they get lectured. You hear me, Jesse? Don't you ever preach in the name of Jesus again, or I'm going to whoop your booty. Don't you say his name. They threaten him with their life. We'll kill you if you say it again. So what do Peter and John say? Here we go. Read it with me. Ready? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Now stop right there for a minute. We're going to read the next verse. But notice the wording. I want you to judge. Judge right now. Judge. Is it right in the sight of God to listen to people who are influencing me more than I listen to God? What was the obvious answer? No. Peter and John said, what you're trying to do is influence me with fear and intimidation. And it's not what I'm going to succumb to. It's not what I'm going to submit to. I'm telling you right now, it's not right to listen to you more than I'm listening to God. Look at verse 20. For we cannot speak. We cannot but speak the things which we have what? Seen and heard. John wrote it so beautifully in 1 John. That which we have seen, that's what we have touched, that's what we have handled. We write about you today. We write about him. In other words, we only say what I've seen and heard. I got up this morning and I got in the Word of God and I got me a scripture. And my wife says, put it in my pocket. I've been quoting it. I've been praying. I heard God speak to me. This week I heard God in so many ways. So unusual. If you'll just connect to Him, He'll talk to you at lunch when you're not even expecting Him to. We went to lunch the other day and we were just trying to enjoy ourselves. It got real cold out and we're shivering. And I put shorts on and I was foolish. And I'm like, I'm freezing and this isn't fun. And there were two ladies on the right of us and there was two ladies on the left of us. The two ladies on the left of us were real liberal in their thinking. And they said, you make your own rules. You dictate your own law. And the two other women on the other side of us were talking about daily devotions and seeking God. I'm just trying to eat my chicken. That's all I'm trying to do. And God starts talking. And I hear the sentiments of the world that says, have it your own way, write your own rules, you don't need the law, you don't need any moral restraint. And I hear two other voices saying, have a daily devotion, you need God. And I started to say to Tina, I don't understand, this world is so beautiful and God is so patient. He sees all these agnostics, He sees these atheists, and the growing trend and the rise of those who don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and that he's pure, and that He was the virgin, born of a virgin. And there's 63% in some of the cities in Seattle, Northwest area, 63% of the population are agnostic or atheist, and it's a growing trend. I said, God, why are you so patient? I wanted to go over there and tell that lady that Jesus is real. How come you just sit there? Why do you let trees blossom? Why do you make grass green? Why do you give them water to drink? Why do you feed them? Why do you give them luxury? Why do they have money and drive Mercedes? And they deny your name. God, that's not fair. And why is it that a lot of my brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world today are persecuted and jailed and imprisoned and murdered and beheaded? Why is it we can't even pay hardly a mortgage bill at times, and all these secular institutions are paying $1 billion for an app? A billion for an app. And we're trying to come up with $8,000 to pay the mortgage. As God, if it were me, if I were God, I would be frying those two ladies right now. And I was just minding my own business, and I was trying to eat my chicken, and here's what God said. I love them the same. And I am patient, my love endures, and I want you to go do likewise. And I said, God, leave me alone. Go back to verse 19. Go back to verse 19 in Acts 4. You judge. You judge whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God. You judge. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to your pride? Are you listening to your revenge? Are you listening to your bitterness? Are you listening to your anger? Are you listening to your prejudice? Are you listening to your stereotyping? What are you listening to that's determining how you treat those people? You're connected to that, and that's causing you to become destructive. So yesterday afternoon, it warmed up, you know. It warmed up. I'm like, wow, this is great. It feels like warm weather. And so I'm in the car, and I'm driving to the east. And I have 4 appointments before service. So I'm there like 3 in the afternoon. Traffic's heavy. And I said, I am not turning on the air conditioning. Because all winter long, I complain about how cold it is, and it's finally warm, and I am not going to make it cold when it's warm. I mean, I know that's stupid, but that's what I was thinking. So I'm suffering half the way there. It's stuffy, I'm starting to perspire, so I take my little bony finger, and I hit the AC button. Within seconds, it cools the atmosphere of my car. I'm like, God, that is awesome. And he said, that, my friend, is something nearly 3 billion people on this planet will never know or have the opportunity to do. And I said, God, you know what? You can just stop talking right now. I'm just minding my business. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to minister to some people. I'm going to preach tomorrow night. Why do you have to interrupt my drive? I want you to read verse 19 with me again. And I want you to read it with conviction in your spirit. I want you to read it with understanding of what God is trying to say. Come on, let's read it. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. It's not that God's not speaking. We're not listening. We're listening to our own pride. We're listening to our own fear. We're listening to the influences around us. God's trying to get through, but we're more connected to them than we are to Him. And until we disconnect and reconnect, we're going to walk in fear, depression, discouragement, anger, bitterness, resentment. We're going to try to get even. We're going to hurt people. That's why Jesus said, bless those who persecute you and despitefully use you for my name's sake, for great shall your reward be in heaven. He didn't say when. He said, he didn't say if. He said when people offend you. People are going to offend you. But we understand something about the big picture. It's all strategy of the devil for us to disconnect from God. And Peter and John said, you're not going to intimidate me out of my walk with Him. I know He's real. I only say in verse 20, look at verse 20 again, and I'm going to close with this, I promise. Verse 20, I have my glasses on because I can't read that. Okay, but we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. What are you seeing and what are you hearing? You guys don't have to get up. You can just sit there. It's cool. Relax. Chill out. Now, how do I know Naaman connected to God? Because he got healed? Okay, that's a good start. But how do I really know that he obeyed. Yep, that's a good start too. But let me show you something that will really convince you that he got connected to God. I was talking to an individual here the other day, and they're wrestling with the fact that they're living in the world and yet they're trying to live for God. And sometimes the world doesn't make sense, and sometimes God doesn't make sense, and they're trying to navigate through these two worlds. And I said, you know, it takes a while, but you realize that you have to do the normal stuff in order to do the supernatural stuff. You know, you got to brush your teeth, you got to eat, you got to go buy groceries, you have a house, you change the sheets, you do wash. You do all that so you can do this. I fit my spiritual life into the normal life. My normal life has nothing to do with it. It's just part of the process of keeping this thing going because it's flesh. And it requires times of rest. It requires walks and friendships, and it requires music, and it requires me to be able to have a nice meal, and I need companionship and friendship and all those things. But you know what? That's not my life. It just supports what I do in the Spirit. And when you finally make that turn, make that flip, you understand you're not living for this world nor yourself. And you recognize that I'm going to stay connected to God there, because the moment I think that this world is the normal and God is the abnormal and He's only on a Sunday morning experience, that's when I've disconnected, and that's when I walk in fear and depression. And that's why most of the church, I'm sad to say, are so depressed, so angry, so fearful. They're full of pride. And they're not seeing the purposes of God. They're not hearing His voice. And as a result, we have just nothing but bondage. We have people that are not breaking free. There's no joy. There's no happiness. And we're so connected to our circumstances. One day we're up. One day we're down. And you know, sometimes I'm on Facebook because I want people to be able to connect with me and call me and say, hey, I need your help, or I want you to know this, or I get, you know, 10 messages a day and they ask me questions about the Bible or whatever, and that's great. But sometimes when I read the stuff that's on there, it's like, you really are concerned about that? That's your world? Okay, how do I know the name and connect? Tell me to just move on. Okay, I took a rabbit trail. Sorry. I took a rabbit trail. How do I know Naaman connected with God? Somebody said obedience. Somebody said he got healed. Okay, you ready? Here we go. So he gets healed, and he says to the man of God and all his aides, indeed, I now know that there's no God in all the earth, this is verse 15, except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Here's a little money, here's some clothes, here's a change, here's some jewelry, take this. And what did Elijah say? As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, all right, fine. fine, if you're not going to take it, then let me take something from you. Now I know he connected to God. What did he ask Elisha for? Change of clothes? Crown? Jewelry? What did he ask for? 2 mule loads of dirt. Hallelujah. Why did he want dirt? This is the bottom line. This is the foundation of what's going to connect you to God. 2 mule loads of dirt. All right? For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but only to the Lord. Look at verse 18. He said, yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when my master, the king of Syria, goes into his temple and Rimmon to worship there. And he leans on my hand and he says, bow to my God. And he said, when I bow down in the temple, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Continue, please. May you... And then he said to him, go in peace. Elisha said, go in peace. In other words, he was saying this. You are so connected to God, you're taking the dirt from the very place of God's dwelling so that when you dwell in the land of the king who worships pagan gods, you create an atmosphere. You create a foundation around you, regardless of what others are saying and doing and influencing. You got your own little pad right there, you and God. He went away connected to God. And the beauty about this is Elisha didn't want his gift. When you connect people to God, it shouldn't cost the people money. But you know the story of Gehazi, don't you? That's next. Gehazi was a servant of Elisha. He goes, dude, what'd you guys get? I heard he wants to give you some stuff. So we didn't take anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God healed him. I'm a man of God. I don't get anything from man. I take it from God. Gehazi's going, dude, you're crazy. You should have taken that stuff. We could have sold it and give it to the poor. So Gehazi goes running after Naaman. You know the story? Goes running after Naaman. Naaman, Mr. Naaman. Ho, ho, whoo. Reconsideration. My master sent me to get some stuff from you. So he took the stuff. Why did he take the stuff? Because he was disconnected from God and connected to the material things of this world. And what you're connected to will create a personality in you. If you're greedy, it's because you're connected to money. That's what you are. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Your personality, don't let anyone or anything connect or tie you to their personality, because you become what you're tied to. So Gehazi comes back and has his stuff hidden away. And Elisha said, dude, where you been? Oh, I ain't been anywhere. Oh, yes, you have. Did not my spirit go with you? He said, you have been disconnecting from God. I know that. I've been watching it. You've been disconnecting from God. And you're connecting to this, this, and this, and now that. The leprosy that was on Naaman will now become upon you for the rest of your life. And Gehazi immediately became a leper. What you're connected to has consequences. And you may be skirting right now. You may be thinking it's okay because I'm connected to this, but it's all right, I can manage it. But let me tell you something. Leprosy is coming. And we've got to disconnect from that stuff. So the whole message tonight, oh my gosh, I went late. I'm like 8:18. Oh my Lord, I was just 8 o'clock. How did 18 minutes go by? Did it really go by that quick? I mean, like, it's quick for me, but you all are going like, dude, get over already. I can't believe, I know they do, but that church isn't a movie.
It's better.
Yeah, all right. Anyway, connect to God. Here's the whole message. Connect to God, disconnect from things in this world. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. I could have said that and saved 40 minutes, right? And next week I'll deal with the, instead of trying to figure out God, faith out God. And I'll talk about how to deal with pride, how to deal with anger, how to deal with unbelief, and then how to learn to listen to the voice of God and how it will change you. And you will become you will become, you'll develop a root of obedience, and you'll cross over in the miraculous threshold every time. There's no reason why you can't walk through the threshold of the miraculous every day in every situation and every time. There's no reason. The only thing that'll turn you away from standing at the door of the miraculous is what you're connected to. That's the only thing. So we're going to look at that next week. So I guess this is the point when we say stand up. Oh, I didn't do an offering? Oh, my Lord. You know what? We really need to take an offering. Yeah. Sit down. Why do we need to take an offering? Because you know how much it takes to cool this building? It is crazy. It is expensive. I mean, we need to get the bushes changed in Jesus is Lord. Here's the deal. We either tear the bushes out, which I have a hard time with because I want to make the statement Jesus is Lord, or we repair the bushes. But just to repair three bushes is $1,200. Yeah. Yeah. Spray paint them? Yeah, well, we thought about that, but we can't match the color. The problem is the diseased bushes are diseasing the other good bushes. So it started out with just two, and now it's up to like four or six. And if we don't get them out of there and deal with it, you know, we're in big trouble. So, but I can't do that unless there's money to do that with, right? So I'm just telling you, your offering is critical. It's important. It's how we do what we do. So please be generous tonight. Please be faithful in your giving, your tithe and your offering. Whatever you can do, I appreciate that so much. I'll tell you what we just did, though. We just saved $1,000 a month. You know how we did that? Huh? Car insurance? Geico? That's how I did it. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, we reconfigured our phone system. At one time, we had 72 employees here. School from preschool to 12. We had 36 offices. I don't know, 36 phone lines, whatever. I don't know what we had, but a ton. And we just killed them because we don't need them anymore. Everything is technologically different, digital age. And we just cut our phone bill $1,000 a month. Isn't that wonderful? But I still have bushes out there that we need to fix. So come on, guys. Let's receive the offering. Father, bless the offering tonight. Let it be big. Let it be generous. Let it be meet all the need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. And it's so important. So please be generous as you give. And don't forget, we've got the June 22nd Continental Breakfast coming up. 23rd. I keep saying the 22nd. 23rd Continental Breakfast. Come on out for that. It's at 9:30. So we'll be at 9:30. It's going to be a fellowship time and the last Sunday of the month in July and August. Then in July and August, we'll be in homes, kind of fellowshipping together. We'll have sign-up sheets coming up real quick, probably by the end of June. So you'll be able to do that. So kind of think about that. If you're interested in Trip to Hell, I need to hear from you like right away. So call Louis or Troy, not me because I'm not directing it, but call Louis or Troy or the front office and say, I want to be in costumes. I want to be in makeup. I want to be an actor. I like to be a scene leader. I want to work in a construction crew, whatever. I want to be in videography and technology. Here, the beautiful thing about this is in the building, we're going to be able to put up big screens, big television screens. And for example, one of the scenes on the Sandy Hook thing will actually show the live footage of the report before they go into the scene. So there's a lot of cool things we could do that we couldn't do back out in the woods. You remember those days, Josh, where we had to run our old electric and all that kind of crazy stuff. So, or maybe security. You want to be part of that? We're going to need some security. Maybe you want a particular scene. We're going to do the abortion scene again, along with some of the other ones. So I think 8 to 10 scenes is going to be included. Maybe you want to give toward it. Say, I'll give $100 toward it and help you because we have no capital to begin, but we're going to need about a $20,000 budget. It's a lot of money, but you have to advertise, probably about $8,000 to $10,000 in advertisement. And then, of course, buying materials and goods and costuming and all of those kind of things as well. So it's going to be an awesome thing. So just thankful that we have the opportunity. I'm glad you're here tonight. I talk a lot, so we'll see you later. On Sunday morning, right? Don't forget Father's Day. We're going to preach on Jairus and why Jairus' daughter was healed. And I'm going to give you three principles, at least, on why Jairus' daughter was healed. It's because she had a dad that wasn't ashamed of Jesus. And it's going to be a powerful thing. I'm going to challenge men. I'm going to challenge fathers. So bring dads. Ask them, say they don't ever come to church. Say, Dad, you've got to come this Sunday because it's going to be a great Father's Day, okay? And I'm like way late now. So good night, everybody. Love everybody. Pray hard. Live right. And we'll see you on Sunday.